Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just come before you, Lord. I just ask that you go before this teaching and just minister to hearts, Lord, as I bring this. May it just open up some understanding, Lord, in the life of Paul and how he affects us, Lord. I thank you in your precious holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Along the lines of what Mr. Cameron was saying in Acts, Paul went to the city of Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Kind of goes along the lines of what he was saying, that we shouldn't just take what anyone might say. And the funny thing is, it goes right along with what I'm saying tonight. So the message tonight is about Paul, the Gentile missionary. Not that he was a Gentile, he was a missionary to the Gentiles. So why is Paul so important to us? One of the things is because he wrote over three quarters of our New Testament. Also, because he wasn't one of the original 12 apostles. And he brings us a very unique perspective by his background. How many of you have bought a car sight unseen? Probably not many of you. Usually, one or two, okay. Usually, we do some research before we invest a large sum of money in something. We check it out to see whether it has a reliable track record, whether it might get good gas mileage or not. What is the warranty on it? Is the manufacturer reliable? Do they have a good reputation? Here's one that you probably are familiar with. How many of you have bought a homeschool curriculum sight unseen? Yes, again, a couple of you had, but most ask others for recommendations. Check out maybe the credentials of the author and the publisher. Find out what their belief system is before you subject your children to it. If possible, you try to even look over the student workbooks and the teacher workbooks. What about searching for a church? Do you just go in and start to accept anything that guy is telling you from the pulpit? Don't we start asking questions from the pastor of what they believe? What about what the rest of the congregation believe? What is the worldview of that particular church? Are they family-oriented? What programs and ministries do they give to? Are they participating in? What doctrines do they teach? Most people want to know something about who is teaching them. Where do they come from? What is their educational background? How will they teach you? If you agreed with anything that I've just said, you'll probably agree that we should also know something about the backgrounds and the upbringing of the authors of the Bible. Who are they? Where did they come from? Why do they teach like they teach? What is their worldview? What did they grow up with? I'm talking about the authors of each of the books in the Bible. Paul wrote over three quarters of the verses in the New Testament. 14 books are attributed to him. And a good portion of Acts talks about his ministry journeys. Should we not at least take a look at who this man was? How he grew up? Where was he from? Why did he think the way he thought? Each of these factors determines who he was. Each of these factors shaped his worldview. Each of the experiences that he had was ordained by God for God's purpose and for the plans that he had for Paul. How did this man, who was not an apostle, get to be such a great influence upon the New Testament scriptures and upon us? Why did God choose this unique, this well-educated person, this pious, religious separatist to reach out to the Gentile nations, the very people that he wanted nothing to do with? Why did God select a person like that? Let's start with Paul's family. In Acts 23:6, we read, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.'" In this passage, in the context of this passage, Paul is before the council at Jerusalem. He went there knowing full well what was in store for him, that he would be imprisoned. And from that, he would be able to bring the gospel to more people. He knew that. Going against the counsel of many, many brothers and sisters, he still went. Well, here he's before the council, and they're coming at him, and he's giving his testimony. And he says he is a Pharisee, son of a Pharisee. So his dad was a Pharisee also. He was brought up in this tradition of the Pharisees, this sect of the Pharisees. So why did God pick a Pharisee? They were very strict in following, in observing all of the traditions, all of the ceremonies, all the laws, all the little nitpicky things of the law. That's what they prided themselves on. So, they were very strict, they were very pious. Now, have you ever wondered what pious means? I looked it up in the Oxford Dictionary and got two definitions, one exactly opposite than the other. The first one is pious, God-fearing, church-going, spiritual, prayerful, godly, saintly. The exact opposite was given also: hypocritical, insincere, self-righteous, holier than thou, churchy, goody-goody. So depending on how you use that word, can mean a totally different thing. But Paul, the sect of the Pharisees, were very pious people. They separated themselves not only from their own people, but also from the Gentiles. They wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. They wouldn't even enter a Gentile's house. Many places, we see them criticizing Jesus for going into this house or that house of sinners. They weren't going to defile themselves with any of the Gentiles, with any of the sinners. So, they did believe, though, in some things that are very similar to what we believe. Pharisees did believe in the resurrection of the body, the immortality of the soul, and in the existence of angels and of spirits. So why didn't God pick the other sect? Why didn't they pick Sadducees? Well, Sadducees were very materialistic. They were very worldly. They were very politically minded. Like a lot in the church today. They rejected the traditions of the elders. They wanted nothing to do with the traditions of the elders. They wanted to be able to go with the flow, to appease Rome, to do whatever was necessary to gain money, wealth, power. They were the ones in control of the tables in the temple that Jesus overturned when he came in twice. At the start of his ministry and at the end of his ministry, Jesus came into the temple, saw the buying and selling, and turned the tables over. Said, "This is a house of prayer. It's not a place for merchandise." The Sadducees were allowing that to happen. They were in control of that. They were the ones in power. They deny the resurrection of the body. They deny the existence of angels and of spirits. So, that was his father, and that's a quick look at who they were. Pharisees. He was from the Pharisees. His mother, we know nothing about. We do know that she existed, because Paul existed. Okay? We do know that she probably was a devout woman. She helped raise Paul up to become a devout Pharisee. So she was probably, by inference, probably a devout woman, though we don't know anything about her. We do know that Paul also had a sister. In Acts 23:16 through 22, we read this. I'm going to back up a little bit. "And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near.' So when Paul's sister's son, Paul's nephew, heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, 'Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, 'Paul, the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you.' Then the commander took him by the hand and went aside and asked privately, 'What is it that you have to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by the oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you.' So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, 'Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me.'" So here is Paul's nephew ministering to Paul. Why was he at the barracks? Why did he overhear this plot? Was his sister a believer also? We might be able to infer that. Because if she was still a Jew and Paul was a Christian, she probably would have nothing to do with Paul. It could be that she was a Christian. And she was ministering to Paul the best that she knew how, by allowing her son, her nephew, Paul's nephew, to come and minister to him, to bring him food, to bring him whatever he may need. Either way, he was in a position to overhear an assassination plot against Paul. And he brought that to Paul's attention. He saved Paul's life. Have you ever wondered, sidebar here, have you ever wondered what happened to the 40 who said that they were going to neither eat nor drink? Did they follow through with that? You know, we're not told. But hopefully they died. Anyways. So, the next thing I want to focus on is Paul was a Roman citizen. Roman citizenship was greatly coveted in this Roman Empire. Let's read Acts 22:25-28. And they listened to him until his word, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he would be examined under scourging so that he might know why they should shouted so against him. And they bound him with thongs. Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." Then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." The commander answered, "With a large sum I obtained this citizenship." Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Then immediately those who were about to examine him, did you get that? Those that were about to beat him with a whip, withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he was had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Being a Roman citizen had great privileges. One of them was you couldn't be bound. Another one was you couldn't be beaten. You couldn't be condemned without a fair trial. You couldn't do a lot of things to a Roman citizen. If you did, and it was unlawful, you could get yourself killed. That's why the centurion and the commanders were greatly afraid. They had done something they weren't supposed to do. In those days, Roman citizenship was coveted. You could get it by three different ways. It could be conferred upon you. It could be bestowed upon you by something you did. A lot of times, the gladiators in the arena in Rome, some of the best ones, were bestowed citizenship. They were usually slaves that came in, and they fought many battles. Sometimes they won all those, and one of the prizes that they got was citizenship. So you could be bestowed citizenship. As we saw here, this commander bought his citizenship with a great sum of money. You could get it by buying it. And the last thing is, you're born into it. Now you could be, two other ways is, you can be born into it, or you can be born to someone that it was conferred upon. So either way, you have three ways, conferred, bought or born into, or that happened to your parents. Either way, you need to have that. Now, having Roman citizenship could protect you from unlawful imprisonment, beatings, scourgings, crucifixion. That's why Paul was not crucified. Peter was crucified upside down. Some of the others were crucified in other ways, but Paul, being a Roman citizen, could not be crucified. He had his head lopped off. That's the punishment for a Roman citizen that was accused of something. Another thing that Roman citizenship allowed was if a magistrate in a local area wanted to condemn you on something, you have the right of appeal, which we see Paul took advantage of. One, it got him a free ticket to Rome. Was he aware of that? Did he use it for that? It's a great way to go. If you want to bring your message to the top man in the empire, what better way to do it than to call for this appeal? You would go directly to the emperor to state your case. That's what Paul did that for. So he would go there. Many times Paul was able to use his citizenship to stop persecution. And usually when he did that, it opened the door for him to be able to share the gospel of Christ. And when he did that, many times, those people that heard the gospel gave their lives to Christ. Them and their whole families were converted. Citizenship had privileges throughout the Roman Empire. And without that citizenship, Paul's mission may have been quickly curtailed. Paul is also a Benjamite from the tribe of Benjamin. After the reign of Saul, two kingdoms emerged: the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah was made up of the tribe of Judah and also the tribe of Benjamin. They did not defect as the northern kingdoms did and stayed true to serving the living God. Paul was a descendant of the Benjamites. Back in Genesis 49:27, we see that there's blessings being bestowed. Let me go there. Genesis 49:27. This is at the end of Jacob's life. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." And he goes on down the list and he lists all of his 12 sons. At the very last, in verse 27, it says, "Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour his prey, and at night he shall divide the spoils." Many believe that Paul is kind of a fulfillment of this particular prophecy here, that he is such a ravenous wolf that he ravishes the church when he starts to come after them and he starts to persecute them, that he's standing by when he's doing this and going after them. Paul was born in Tarsus. Tarsus is on the bottom portion of Turkey, just west of the Syrian border. At the time of Paul's birth, Tarsus was a great port city. Even though it was inland, there was a big river, similar to the Mississippi. Ships could go up it. And there's one passage where Cleopatra went all the way up to Tarsus in her barges. Eventually, due to flooding and everything, silting raised the river up so you couldn't travel there anymore. And now it's just a very shallow river that goes up through there. But in that day, it was a great port city. It was also a gateway city to the rest of Asia Minor. And Paul used that gateway in several of his missionary journeys. Tarsus was also... his forefathers. How did he get there? His forefathers were probably settled there by a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was well known in the 400-year period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was the one that came in and defiled the temple and put a pig upon the altar. He was the one that the Maccabees rose up against. So anyways, he came through Tarsus. And he brought Jews, and he liked to bring Jews and settle them in these cities. And this city at the time was a Greek-based or Greek model city. And we don't know at what time that Roman citizenship was bestowed upon Paul's ancestors. But we do know that at the time of Paul's birth, his father did have citizenship, and it passed on to Paul. Now, Paul's first job was also in Tarsus. In Acts 18:3, we read that Paul's work profession was that of a tent maker. And looking back through the history things, we find that the province of Cilicia, where Tarsus was located, was noted for its goat hair cloth. This cloth was exported all around the world under the name of Cilicium. Cilicium was mainly used for what? Tent making. Okay? And then in Acts 20:34, we read that Paul supported himself by being a tent maker along with Aquila and Priscilla. So at some point in his life, prior to him going to study in Jerusalem, he learned the trade of tent making, which he was able to use later on to support himself in his missionary journeys. In Acts 22:3, we see that he was born in Tarsus, but he was raised at the feet of a man named Gamaliel in Jerusalem. And he was taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and that he was zealous towards God. Now, who is this man, Gamaliel, that raised Paul? What influence did this man bestow upon Paul? Gamaliel was the grandson of another great Jewish person called Hillel. Hillel was, I believe, one of the authors of the Mishnah, who codified the Jewish law. Gamaliel was also a Pharisee, but not just a Pharisee. He was equivalent to what we would say is a doctor of the law, a PhD as we know them. His character and his learning was so eminent. This learning that he had was so revered that he was only one of seven doctors of the law honored with the title of Rabban, R-A-B-B-A-N, Rabban, only one of seven. They gave him the name Beauty of the Law. Beauty of the Law. The Talmud says that since Rabban Gamaliel died, the glory of the law has ceased. Now think about that. Think about these praises for this particular man. The beauty of the law, the glory of the law has ceased. This man so exemplified the law, the beauty of the law, what the law really was, that he was praised for it, that he lived it completely. He wasn't like the other Pharisees. If you wanted to learn something, would you not seek out somebody who so exemplified that which you wanted to learn? You would, basically, it's called mentorship today. You find the person that has been successful in the area that you want to learn, and you try to get under their tutorship. This is basically what Paul did. He was able to get under the mentorship of Gamaliel and learn everything that he had to teach. Now, Gamaliel rose above the petty prejudices of the rest of the Pharisaical sect. His character was embellished by wisdom and character, and he was respected by all the people. In Acts 5, 34 through 39, let me take a quick look at that real quick. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Now, this is Peter and John. They had been preaching the gospel of Christ in the temple, and they were seized and they were brought before the Sanhedrin. And here they're being examined, I guess you could say. And there was an uprising, and they wanted to really come against them. And they started to argue. And here in verse 33 it says, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined them. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, in this we see that Gamaliel's wisdom prevailed over the council. His tact, his worldly wisdom and experience was able to penetrate in there, calm the council down, and prevail over what they were trying to do. This man educated Saul. His teachings permeated Saul's thinking through and through. How can you not absorb some of this if you're sitting under him? This is the background of Saul. God picked this man to bring the gospel of Christ to the nations of the Gentiles. Saul, a man full of religious and national pride, a man steeped in tradition and the ceremonies of the law, a man who fought anyone that would come against those traditions and those ceremonies and those commandments and those statutes that he grew up with, that he knew. Even to the point of beating them and stoning them, of going after them and bringing them back. He was a man who kept to himself, separated himself not only from his own people, but also from the Gentiles. Very pious. He was a Pharisee. Then one day, on his way to Damascus, seeking the very Christians that he was persecuting, he'd gotten a letter from the council, going to get them and bring them back to Jerusalem to persecute them. God reaches down from heaven, takes his little finger and goes, bam, popped him right on his back. Changed Paul's world forever. Changed your world forever too. Next time, we're going to see Paul, the persecutor, transformed into Paul, the Gentile converter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this Pharisee. We thank you, Lord, that you picked him, that you converted him, that he used his wisdom and understanding and knowledge of your law to tell us what it is that you require of us. Thank you for sending your doctrines and your precepts and your principles through him and through the words that he laid down in Scripture. May we take heed to those words, that we live for you each and every day. We thank you in your precious holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.